And as we are getting ready for Tisha B'Av, so I would like just to share to visit or to revisit, to try to understand deeper, hopefully better, the meaning of a fast. In the Torah, there is one fast day per year, and one of the words that Hashem uses when he's speaking about Yom Kippur in the holy tongue, V'inisem, V'initem, I don't know if that helped, et nafshei sechem, which means afflict your soul. A bit harsh. Someone just told me that the God of the Old Testament is very harsh. Okay.
Can I ask an obvious question?
Yes.
How is fasting afflicting my soul? It's afflicting my body.
Very good. So the simple, first, the pshat answer is, the word nefesh means a human being. Vayehi Adam le-nefesh chayet. The definition of a human being is a shidduch, a perfect shidduch between a body and a soul. We don't call a soul a human being, an Adam or a nefesh. A nefesh, nefeshes. It's even in the slang in Yiddish. We don't call a body, a corpse, a nefesh. The word nefesh is the way we see ourselves. Body and soul.
Together.
Soul in body. That's called a nefesh, and they are afflicted. And I want to get into that. Maybe that's a good insight. That was coming to some place. But really, you would argue, are you inflicting your nefesh, your soul? Well, the truth is that you think that in Gan Eden they don't serve food? Sure they do. Gluten-free. We'll find out.
Organic.
Not the way we have food here. But if everything that's here has to be there, not only has to also be there, but what we have here is just a mirroring in a tangible way, you get a real insight of the same in its root over there. And whatever that food is in Gan Eden, if we're fasting here Yom Kippur, they're fasting there Yom Kippur, then you have all of these people that all of these things that they can't fast. Well, I'm sure whatever is happening here is happening there. Maybe they have IV infusions in Gan Eden for the people that have to break their fast. This is a great solution. If you can't fast, get what you get, everything that you need, right? For one day, you can live. I don't know how long you can live on IV. Mestama, I don't know. 2 weeks, 3 weeks? What's a muamishmor? Amazing. Okay. That's without food. I'm saying just IV.
Just IV.
Amazing. Okay.
Weeks.
Amazing. So what's this affliction? Why are we afflicting ourselves? How is afflicting ourselves aligned with the ways of the Torah are pleasant? Where do you see pleasant in affliction? Okay, I'm asking the obvious.
So, let's maybe redefine affliction.
Very good. How would you? What do you or I or whoever? You can. This is an exercise. Take the word affliction, because this is the biblical word. This is the emes word. The inisem inui nefesh.
Restraint. Discipline.
Well, discipline. I'm just saying this just for the sake of argument. You're saying good. I'm just countering just to go. Restraint for me. And boundaries for me, and or discipline for me when properly exercised, for me feels amazing. Actually feels amazing. Many people, myself included, if I am not practicing my discipline enough, if I let myself go, I would call that feeling affliction.
Well, I guess that's why I wanted to define it, because why does it have to be negative? Maybe fasting and restraining yourself and feeling...
Because it's not called restraining, it's called affliction.
Affliction is negative always.
Okay, affliction is pain.
In the moment it's pain. I don't know. Like for me, I feel like in the end of the day, if you don't fast, you don't feel as good as if you didn't fast. You feel better if you fast. You fasted. You feel good about it.
Well, that you accomplished something.
Something, I don't know, there's something that feels good.
I don't know, I feel like something, the thing that comes to mind is no pressure, no diamonds. Like, that to me is what comes
okay.
to mind.
Okay, but I want to go to affliction and of the soul. I want to share one thing. The historically Tisha B'Av, the first calamity that we have in the Gemara, and we have all the way into Shulchan Aruch, all of the many calamities, we're very good at that. We can tell you how many bad things happened today. 5 things happened. And, you know, we teach our kids. Okay, good. So we know the first calamity that happened was that the spies returned Erev Tisha B'Av. They returned on the 8th day of Av. That was the after being gone for 40 days. And they triggered a lot of fear of we're heading into disaster. What we are attempting to do is undoable. And everyone fell into despair. And it was a contagion. Everyone despaired. And part of that despair, which is an overwhelming feeling, overwhelming, comes out in tears. Any overwhelming. Overwhelming. Imagine the day will come that we'll hear something so smart that we'll cry. I'm looking for it. Like, in other words, when it's overwhelming, it overflows into tears. And we cried. And there is a medrash. When taught by a sadist, it's going to sound very sadistic. I heard it that way as a kid. That God said, not with the movement of the finger, like how dare you, that you cry tears in vain. Atem bechisem bechia, lichinam or bichinam. Who God says, yeah, you're crying for nothing. I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you something to cry about. Horrible, horrible, cruelty. Ignorance and cruelty. But that's what these are the words that God says, that you're crying the chinam, and I'm going to give you what to cry about. And this is the day that was designated for calamity.
How would you translate it better way these days?
Give me a second. Oh, that's what I want to share, and I want to go back to the fasting. So, we all have very deep parts of ourselves. So if we want to speak about fear, it's not that we are only have fear. We have the opposite of fear also, just as deep as. But let's speak about the fear that we had. We have deep fears. And these deep fears are not connected yet to any specific thing. And we don't know what to do with that. And the way we think, and it might work at some point when a person is younger. What we do is that we project the fear onto something or someone to contain it when it's really uncontainable. And now we have a handle over it. Yeah, of course I'm afraid. I'm afraid of this person. And all I need to do now is just to remember that this person is mamish dangerous to my very life. I'll avoid that person. I'll kill that person. I put it somewhere. It goes to anything. It's so common. Like if a person has any type of anxiety disorder, what happens is that when I do this activity, I'm going to get a panic attack. Or I might get a panic attack. And that is what happens. And that can happen for many, many years. So then we have a story, which isn't wrong, but it isn't the truth. The story is that if I do that, I'm going to get a panic attack. Because we made a connection of something that is not meant to be connected to something external. And since we didn't know what to do with it, from our not knowing, from our avoidance, we connected to something. And now we saved ourselves. As bad as that is, even if I connected it to a certain behavior that I have to engage in, which means that I'm going to always get a panic attack. And there's nothing I can do about it. Somewhere inside of me, that's a better solution. It's a bad solution, but it's a better solution than not connecting my inherent anxiety to nothing. What do I do with that?
Aren't we supposed to, like, survival mechanism, don't eat these berries. Don't, when you hear the lion, you run. Because it's not when attached to nothing, it's attached to a real thing.
Primal fears.
Right.
Not every berry is going to kill you.
Right.
And maybe running from a lion puts you in greater danger. I'm not the maven in that. Yeah. I don't know if we're onto things.
Got it.
And a part truth may be even worse
than if we hadn't.
Than if you have completely, because when you're doing something partially true, mm-hmm. you think you have it right, you will never change your ways.
Got it.
In other words, it's within the way Hashem made us. We have fear. We have fear. We have despair. Can you imagine? We all have despair. And it's terrifying. And just facing that without projecting on it on anything is a very difficult thing. But we project it. The despair that we had in the desert was completely unwarranted. I like your example of the lion. So God says, if you are still in your immaturity, if you are in the need of projecting your fear on something, fear from entering Eretz Yisrael, that was nonsensical, because we entered with miracles. God knew that. We left Egypt with miracles. This endeavor was a done deal. It was already accomplished. There was nothing to be afraid of. To lose the Beis HaMikdash is something that we should be afraid of. God says, if you're crying in vain, that means you projected it on something that is of no meaning. It's completely shaken. If you still cannot really face the fact that we have in us despair, and it's meant to be that way, I have no idea why. And I don't think we're meant to get rid of it. We are meant not to place it on where it does not belong. Just that, you are a free person. So God says, okay, this will be projected on real calamities. And let me tell you about what the calamity of the temple means. And this is something that is so MS, even for people that won't use these words, I'm saying a universal truth, that deep down, we all deeply yearn to be connected to Hashem. And this is so powerful and so overwhelming that we don't know what to do with that yearning. And that's why sometimes you find someone, right, for our kinderlach and for the adults, whoever, you want to get married, you're yearning for something. You're yearning to find even if people that are uncomfortable to make everything so God-centric, which they should, it's their loss. You want to meet the deeper you. When you meet the other person, you're meeting the you that you feel when you are with that person. It's never about the other. Nothing is about the other. It's all about you. And it's not about you in a bad way. It's about a deep part of you that you have a hard time getting in touch with, and you need to be in touch with it for your very life. That's what you want. That's what we want. And that's something elusive. And it's meant to be elusive. And it's not meant to be that we got it and it's a done deal. That's not the way the world works. The way the world works is that things that you have and then you lose and then you have and then you lose by everything. So we had, what was the temple? The Beis HaMikdash is a place. Can you imagine when you went into the Beis HaMikdash, two things happened. You saw God and you felt seen by God. And that's what we all want. We want to be able to see God. I can word this in so many different ways. And this is MS for everyone. We're yearning to see God. You're yearning to see the hand of God in your life. Yearning. Both in the good and in the challenge. Because it would change everything. It wouldn't change the reality. It would change the way we relate to our, in a whole new way, in a redemptive way. We also deeply need to be seen. I want to tell you another fear that people have, deep fear. People fear to be judged. And this is very deep, much deeper than people think. I don't care what people think about me. Could be you don't care what some people think about you. It's not possible. It's so ingrained in us. No one wants to be excommunicated. It was dangerous. It's still emotionally dangerous, especially as children. And as adults, for the child in us, we don't want to be judged. There's a fear. Being seen by God would mean I don't need for people to see what I'm not. That's also very disturbing. You know, someone has an image of you. Someone has a fantasy of you, and they impose it on you. You can't talk to them. because you're not being seen. Even if they think that you're amazing in a different way, but not the way you are. We have to be careful what we do with our children. We're helping them when we see them for who they are. Children whose parents think that they are who knows what suffer terribly. A suffering that's put on them by the parent who insists that they're Moshe Rabbeinu. In Yiddish, that they are the golden ayingala, that they are the golden boy. I'm sure it's by girls, but by the boys, if a boy has a father or a mother that sees them as a golden, oh man, are they in for a difficult, suffered life? You have no idea.
What about the opposite? What about the underestimated?
I think the underestimated at least develops a muscle of I'm on my own. And the one who thinks that they're being loved and valued, they learn how to live in delusion because they're not. They don't even see the truth. They are not being loved. They are being rejected just as much as the one who's unloved. But on top of that crime of being unloved is that there is an insistence that you're going to be who I want you to be. Oh, that's horrible. And we all do that to a degree because we love our kids, but we hurt them. Loving our children must mean we have to see them to the best of our ability. And whenever the other sees you not the way you are, in both directions,
I was talking to my sister about this
it's day. Horrible. And I want to go back. So what's the Beis HaMikdash? The Beis HaMikdash, it says, it was, the Chazal say, just as much as you came to see godliness, we don't even know what that means. Some people had the merit to see that Rebbe. Whatever it means for you, whatever it is, even more, much more. I would say it's even more. You walked into the Beis HaMikdash and you felt that you are being seen by God.
Right. So
how great, not judged by God.
How do you not
judge? Over, because if you're not, if that's a question that's sad.
How do you not have fear?
In other words, if you would have that experience, you wouldn't have that question.
Really?
Really. I mean, it takes it slowly.
Before
the Sinas Chinam, I want to just go to what's the concept. The Beis HaMikdash is a location in which we really, the yearning gets alleviated. There is an alleviation. Okay. There is an affliction when we don't have what we want. There is a lack.
Okay.
That lack and the need to resolve the lack is under any addiction, which is...
It takes away the existential crisis, is that what it is?
Anything that we put to take away any existential crisis, if it's not putting God there, which is the only real solution, then the yearning is still there. Then the yearning is still there. It's just covered over.
So does the Beis HaMikdash resolve existential crisis?
Beis HaMikdash, as much as humanly possible. And when you walked in there and you saw and you felt seen, while you were there, this addressed the root of what needs to be addressed. It doesn't mean that it was always pleasant, but it was always emes.
The reason why I'm asking is because we're talking about fear and like the concept of like falling fear, fears that are...
I'm talking about projecting our fears onto a person or a place, or covering deep yearnings with things that really don't resolve it. Food.
Like alcohol.
Huh?
Like being an alcoholic.
Like being an alcoholic, correct. There is a part of eating that is necessary for the body. There is a part of eating that almost all of us engage in, that is that in which we use the food to address some other need that we have, but food is not the right address to go to. You want to call this emotional eating? Call it emotional eating, which is something very common. A person gets nervous, they start eating. They're trying to avoid their anxiety. I don't believe that fasting brings affliction. That's what I'm trying to get to. I think that that when we take away the food, we are able to better face that which is afflicting us. And that might be the purpose of the fast, whether it's the biblical fast of Yom Kippur, whether it's all of the rabbinic fast is in their head, the fast of Tisha B'Av. And very much connected to the Churban Beis HaMikdash, because that's exactly what we're mourning for. What are we mourning? We're mourning for the fact that there's no Beis HaMikdash. Let me just word it. We're mourning for the fact that our deepest need is not being properly addressed. On top of that, it's being addressed the wrong way, which is a crime on top of a crime. At least let me see that I'm in affliction. At least let me see that. Let me at least see that it's not being addressed. That right now I don't feel seen by God. I don't feel properly seen at all. I don't feel like I'm experiencing seeing God. What I'm seeing is not God. At least in most of our lives, for most of the people. Actually, a lot of what we see poses a problem for people that believe in God. Not seeing what's happening on the other side of the ocean. Looking at your own life. Like, God, where are you? We're not being more respectful to God by not thinking those words. Because we're thinking those words. Let's just face that. And I think that's the whole Tisha B'Av, is that God is telling us, you have a fear. Don't place it, I know why I'm afraid, because God told me to go into Israel, and oh my God, the people there are so strong and we can't. That's not why you're afraid. That's so far from the truth. Get closer to the truth. You have a fear, or you have anguish. It was their anguish, the crying. You're crying because you lost your temple. And I would even go more, that even when we're going to have a temple, I don't believe that every person will always have the highest experience. Can't be. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't sound natural. There's going to be a greater yontiv and not such a great yontiv. It's always going to be that way. And there's nothing wrong with the mourning, allowing the mourning of yontiv wasn't as great as I wanted it to be. Nothing wrong with that. I think it's very healthy. Instead of making believe you don't have that, everything is wonderful. The everything wonderful people, I mean, they get illnesses. It collapses. It implodes. So no, I don't believe that we're bringing affliction upon ourselves. And it could even be that, I don't know, I'm not a doctor, that whatever it is that we're feeling when we're not eating, so much of it is psychological. So much that we need, or it's all right, I get a headache if I don't have caffeine. Maybe I have a headache the whole time. What do I know? One big headache. Now my headache. And we cover it. And at least when you remove the wrong cover, finally the MS comes out. And we have to, we have to take a pill before Tisha B'Av to numb ourselves. Like, what? Who wants that? Just go into a coma for the 80 years. If that's what you want to do, enjoy that. But no one wants that. We want to live. What do we want? We want to live with the MS. When I live with the emes, then there's going to be a happy day, there's going to be a sad day. Maybe even when Mashiach will come. What, there won't be any sad days? Can be. It's going to be happy days and there's going to be sad days. Just we won't have a designated date. We're going to be so emes, it's going to be what it's going to be. When it's going to happy, it's happy. When it's sad, it's sad. Now we don't know how to do that yet. We need help. So God says, no. Here, celebrate. Here, mourn. I know many people that love the mourning. I know many shuls, the best yontiv is Tisha B'Av. They'll keep you busy from morning until night. They'll show you every Holocaust movie. They're going to make you cry. And they don't admit it. And they love it. And the other hand, you have Hasidim. Hasidim say, oh, we're Simchas Torah Jews. Okay, very nice. The emes is we have to be both. We have to be with what is. And if you're going through a period of life where things are wonderful, so then you're a Simchas Torah Jew. When a person goes through a big challenge, then they become a Tisha B'Av Jew. Who cares? It's the same Jew. Doesn't matter.
No, not the same.
Point
Jew.
Is,
not the same Jew.
It's the same Jew. That's the point. That everything else is just the cover.
Yeah. Okay, every, so if it's the same, I just want to spend my life in Simchas Torah.
100%. So amen to all of us.
You won't feel a Simchas Torah Jew if you don't go through a Tisha B'Av Jew.
No, I would argue that it's not there's happy days and sad days. There's happy days and happier days. And
happier days.
Happier days.
That's all delusional. But what we do is we look at someone else. That's the way we do it. We look at their suffering. Why do you think people keep on getting to other people's WhatsApps? Every time there's someone sick in the world, you can find out. Because it makes you feel better.
No, it makes me feel sad when I see someone's
WhatsApp. Or, let me go to what I'm saying. Is that you, not you personally, yeah, Chas v'Shalom, that you have sadness in you.
Right.
But you don't know what to do with that. So now you say, aha, you see?
Something to be sad about.
People are always doing that. And I think this is the root of, and Hashem is saying, don't do that. Because it's all about, are you connected to me? Do you feel seen by me or not? That's the root of it all. Was if you want to make a date and where you want to cry, cry about what's really afflicting you. The lack of being seen by God the right way. None of us had that experience. And for that, you should cry.
We also don't see God.
For that, you should cry.
Yes, there is.
God has that same pain. God doesn't feel seen by us. Imagine God's. We can't even imagine God's perspective.
That's, I think, the biggest Tisha B'Av is that Hashem feels that we don't see Him, and we put these things that, and we make it.
Same thing. We make fake gods. Same thing. We make God into our image.
Right.
What's convenient for us?
Right.
Horrible. Yeah, it doesn't feel good.
No.
Correct. And that. So God, you want to cry? Cry for that. This is probably the root of all the tzad. And the solution for all of that is to see Hashem better, including to see reality better. And we have a duty to do that. And that's a big avodah. And to be seen by God. To be seen by God almost would mean to begin with you, see yourself better. All of us, you have a chayav to see yourself better. Not to judge yourself, not to minimize, not to maximize, to see what is. A lot of that we get from our kids. They help us. If they feel safe with us. Then they'll tell you who you really are. Right? Right.
Especially when you have teenagers.
Especially teenagers. Okay, Baruch Hashem. I think we all have around here teenagers. Not yet. Not, oh, wait. Oh, you have something to look forward to.
The good days are yet to come.
Okay. One thing is for sure that, and again, this is from the Rebbe's teachings, that can measure it at least with the focus that we have on what used to be. We have to focus on Tisha B'Av with that which will be, and most importantly, with the responsibility that I have to bring that which will be into reality. Just sitting and lamenting of what was, very dysfunctional. If you see a person doing that out of the context of Yiddishkeit, you'll call them crazy, rightfully so. And I don't think that many of us don't do it properly. I know I spoke about it because it gets to me. We're sitting adult people about what used to be. Imagine if you would live your life that way. Just imagine. If every opportunity that you lost, you would spend every year at the Yartzeit on the day. You'll make a day. Last year, this time, I made $1 million and I lost it. And I'm not talking about money. And never forget that. You'll be the cruelest person in the world. Because God did it to you once for a good reason. And you're doing it to yourself magnified. Why would you do that?
But it's natural to have regrets.
First of all, I don't know what the word natural means. I don't even know what that word means. I can say that for most people, we get regrets wrong. If the regret, it's easy to speak theoretically. I'm no better than you. If my regret is helping me make better choices in the future, at least some of it is used properly. But I would argue that the way I regret does more bad than good. I don't know how to regret in a godly way at all. If my regret takes away my energy, then my regret is not a good thing. If my regret won't even help me going forward, because there are certain regrets that we know it's in the past. No one changes the past. No one figured out how to do that.
I'm talking about getting the lessons. You know, you did not learn the lesson. You regret you did not learn the lesson, but you want to do something better in the future. You want to take that experience into the future.
I understand what you're saying. Why do you have to? I mean, I can argue for that. You don't even need to have regret. Why don't you use the word lesson?
Well, okay, maybe not regret, maybe a wishful thinking.
Wishful thinking is delusional. Don't go to wishful thinking. That's very dangerous.
I should have.
Magical thinking, I should have is horrible.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm saying it's horrible. It's horrible. So I'm just saying that we have to know better. Everyone has to personalize the Beis HaMikdash. Personalize it. I just want to conclude with one beautiful insight of the Rebbe about the personalization of. The redemption is about personalization. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev gave an example regarding the time leading up to Tisha B'Av, particularly when it comes to Shabbos prior, which was 2 days ago, that the Shabbos is called the Shabbos of vision. What's the vision? So the Haftarah begins with the words that Yeshayahu ben Amoz had a vision. He foresaw the horrible things that happened. Not regret. He saw prior, and he was sharing his foresight to try to prevent that which happened. So it's a very sad Haftarah. Him linking what happens in the world to our attitudes within ourselves, within God, we connect them. We meaning that's a big part of the Torah. And our rejection of God and of our fellow, the way it manifested, would result in us losing the temple. It doesn't go together. The temple is where we're connected to God. Rabbi Levi Yitzchak said that the word chazoin doesn't only mean that the Shabbos in which we foresee the destruction. The destruction happened already. Chazoin, he says that on this Shabbos, leading up to Tisha B'Av, every Jew sees the third temple. We all have the foresight of seeing the third temple. And then he gave an example. And what was his example? His example was, he says, there was a parent who made a beautiful garment for their child. The child, not valuing the garment, you know, think of your little kids. They were playing, wearing the beautiful Yom Tov suit, and it got torn. Well, the parent got them another suit, and again they tore it. So after it happened twice, the parent said, listen, I'm making for you a beautiful garment, the most beautiful garment. I'm not going to give it to you, but you're not ready for it yet. But every now and then I'm going to show it to you. Not to tease you. I'm going to tell you that when you're ready, this is awaiting for you. And that motivates the youngster of developing to be worthy of the garment. That's the mashal of Rav Levi.
But wait, I like this example, but if a kid is running around in the mud and they keep tearing it because they're running in the mud, telling them I'm not going to give it to you yet is not saying, hey, stop running in the mud.
Oh, we can say that. God said that. Stop running in the mud. When you stop running in the mud, I'll give you the garment.
Okay, but I can also sit here and yell at my kids, stop running in the mud, stop running in the mud, but they don't really understand.
Like us.
Yeah, so I'll come
we
to
we also
say,
run in the mud, just not that mud. We run in worse
right.
muds, and
then
we
I'll
are being told
say,
not to run in the mud, and no, tell me if it's working.
No,
not by you,
I'm
by everyone else.
I go to the kid, and then I say, you know, when the water mixes with the dirt, then it takes the mud. What you should be doing is walk on the grass, and da-da-da. But the point is that I don't feel like I have... You have that lesson plan? I don't have that lesson plan. Share it with me. I don't feel like Hashem's like, hey, Sarah, stop running in the mud. The mud is when the water is with the dirt.
Oh, one second.
Okay, one second.
If we're going to go with the premise that the Beis HaMikdash is... It's not just what it represents. The Beis HaMikdash is a place that we all could have access to, in which
okay.
we better see God, and we experience being seen by God.
Okay.
I think that if I abstain from whatever mud is for me, I'm getting closer to it in my experience.
We have 613 that are completely unrelatable, that you have to be a Talmud Chacham to even sit and try to even understand what it means, and then we get the telephone version of the don't do this, and it's been passed down from generation to generation. So now we're not even doing really what it says not to do, and we don't know what we're doing. We're just doing it. I'm just saying, for myself at least, I don't know what the mud is that I'm doing. If I knew what the mud is, then I'd clean up the mud.
I think you're very busy with your young children, but after you're going to go through that phase, and even in your phase right now, I disagree with everything that you're saying. I think that we have the mitzvahs inside of us.
Okay. Okay.
That the basic rules of what God wants for us to engage in and what to abstain from, we know, and we play with fire.
I don't think any of the things that I have to abstain from have to do with the 613.
I think that everything has to do with the 613, and we don't think it until you're a sinful baby or in public.
I want someone to explain this to me after class. Does anyone feel like the stuff that you guys have to work on is part of the 613?
Yes. I think it's part of the Ten Commandments. Let me go to the Ten Commandments.
Really?
Connected all to the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
Not to covet what the other person has.
100%.
Huh? What's one thing?
One thing that I have to do? Patience. Where is that in the Ten Commandments? Which one's patience?
First says, who says you have to have patience?
One
second.
Right, maybe I shouldn't.
Well, if it's patience for your parents.
No, patience for my kids. Patience for my kids. The kids coming and they're... I have to just hold space for them. It's very hard and emotionally taxing to hold space for little monster
beings.
Right,
so when you feel impatient, what are the emotions you feel? Do you feel anger?
No. I feel like, okay, I want to move on to the next thing. Let's...
I think
you know this is where we're going to end, so let's just go there. Why are we doing all this stuff?
I think that patience is almost like a super mitzvah, because for me to be able to keep any one of and all of the Ten Commandments without patience, I lost already. I lost the game over.
Okay, let me make it simple. Chinuch. That's clear it's in the 613, but then it's like, is this going to be better chinuch, or is this going to be better chinuch? You have an obligation to teach your child Torah.
Don't think that God gave you all of the because certain parts of the Shulchan Aruch is written out so black and white, you think everything else was spelled out. So thank God they didn't do that in Chinuch. Thank you, God, that you put that block. No, we're meant to custom make. Let me go back to the word of the Rebbe. Maybe it's connected to this. Okay. So the Rebbe asked a question that why did Rabbi Levi Yitzchak of Berditchev give an example of a garment? If we are mourning for a home, would it not have been more appropriate for him to say that a parent gave their child a home? The Rebbe asked that question. He didn't know how much we pay for a home in L.A. The Rebbe, a home, a garment, if he only would have known, he would have understood. It's a perfect example. But let's go into wishful thinking that we are, Baruch Hashem, we're so wealthy, we can buy all of our kids many homes. Okay,
amen.
So you buy for your kid a home, and then the kid burns the home down, and then they do it again, and then you get this nice, beautiful home, and you only give a mashal of a bias. Why are you giving a mashal of a garment? And the Rebbe says, that's the message. The message is, I'm happy by divine providence, you brought up what you brought up. Don't look at God, don't look at Yiddishkeit like a home. It's like a garment. The big difference between a home and a garment is that, yes, I know that everyone has their style home. But look how many people can fit in the same exact home. Home is not, you express yourself in it, but it's not mamish you. It doesn't exclude others. One rule under my roof, right? What's the expression? Let's get more people under our tent. A tent could include a big diversity. Yiddishkeit is not meant to be that way. Yiddishkeit is yours. And just like by a garment, if it's a little bit too long or a little bit too short, it's not going to fit you. It's yours. In other words, the connection that we have to Hashem has to be individualized,
custom tailored.
I would say that it's a miracle that we have some parts of Yiddishkeit, not the most important parts of Yiddishkeit, which is connecting to God.
Right.
Start with that. But we have some of the mitzvahs are very, very one size fits all, like the siddur. Even though the kavana will be different, but there's like Hilchas Kashrus. It's godly that there is a part of Yiddishkeit that's so equal, and yet we're still doing it. Because anything that would be made by a human being, it wouldn't work that way. Any system by default excludes. You can't create a system and delude yourself to think that everyone will benefit from it. It's going to benefit people that are like you. It's going to almost repel people that are the opposite of you. How amazing is it that for thousands of years, we were so different than our grandparents. Just imagine meeting a Jew from five centuries ago. Different people. different. That the same Shabbos. That's a miracle. But that's only if we are practicing authentic Yiddishkeit. The moment we add or subtract, the reason why many, if any of our kids say, this part of Yiddishkeit is not talking to me, that's because we're not doing it correctly. It doesn't fit them. It has to fit you.
No, we have Misnagdim and we have Hasidim, and then even in Hasidim we have Chabad Hasidim, and we have different types, and it does different things.
I'm talking about mitzvahs. All of the people that you mentioned wear the same pair of tefillin. Exactly.
Not the exact same.
Well, come on. Exactly. Yes, it's 4 inches, 3 inches. Exactly. We wear the same tefillin. We keep the same laws of kashrus. Yes, we do. We have the same Torah.
Yeah, but very different understandings of it.
So what? But
there's some people that say, my Torah says I have to live in a colony like this with only people that eat the same cholin. There's people that say, no, I have to actually walk out into the real world and talk to that guy who hasn't worn tefillin and ask him where he's. I know, but it's
still. Let me come back. So that is the Beis HaMikdash. That means that my connection to God should never be a house. Should never be that this is the way we do it. It cannot be that way.
It's not one size fits all.
It cannot be one size fit all. It has to be like your garment. And that's part of the third temple. That's part of the redemption. And if you don't have that attitude, then we don't get it. Don't yearn for a house. Yearn for a garment. Gevaldik. And yearning for a garment would mean that the way you educate your children is not allowed to be the way I educate my children. So how can that be legislated in the way other rules are legislated? But I want to go to patience. I want to make an argument. Maybe the first commandment that God gave to mankind was to be patient. Where?
Not eating the fruit.
Not eating the fruit according to the Medrash until Shabbos.
Interesting.
Until Shabbos.
There you go.
So... But why did I go there? Not because I'm a Eber Chacham. I'm not a Eber Chacham. Because I take a see patience as a rule of God. That's what I mean. That's how you know that what it says and what you know is the same. You're not imposing this. We all know patience is a law. We know that.
God's time.
We know that. And whenever we fight that, we pay a price. Almost.
Yeah.
Hashem is talking to me. He's saying, you got to be more patient. We also know that procrastination, we know that it's not going to help us. These are rules. They're engraved in the tablet of your heart. They're engraved in there. Anochi Hashem Elokecha, I am your God. Not I'm the plural. In English, your and your is the same. You and your. But in the Holy Tongue, there is Lashon Yachid. Anochi Hashem Elokecha. And when you speak to two people, you say, Anochi Hashem Elokeichem. God did not say, Anochi Hashem Elokeichem. How beautiful is that? It means you're inexperienced. You have millions of people around you, and God is talking to you. I want you, God says. That's Yiddishkeit. And Hashem should help us that we should personalize Yiddishkeit, bottom line, that we should know that what we should abstain from doing is abstaining. The abstinence of eating is much deeper than just not eating. It's that we should abstain of placing whatever we are dealing with on external things. That's going to be very misleading. You can be this way for many years until you chop. So if you have a despair, if you have tears, don't put it where it doesn't belong. Now, it doesn't mean that I know where it belongs. Doesn't matter. Better not to have the answer than to have the wrong answer. Much better. But you have to be comfortable with not having an answer. As long as you know that when you don't have an answer, you're living in paradise in comparison to having the wrong answer. That's hell. That's what's not good. God says, if you're crying, at least place it on something. God was compassionate with us. But ultimately, it's not about that. It's not about anything external. It's about our connection to God. Then every time we feel more connected, again, rule in life, when you feel more connected to Hashem, you're good. When you feel there's a separation, you feel broken. It's meant to be that way. That's a good brokenness, like you're saying in regret. I want to do the brokenness. Yeah, I'm not feeling connected. I'm not forcing connection. But let me feel the pain of not being connected. Emes, that's where I'm at. And if you want a date, that's the date of Tisha B'Av. It's a Gevaldika date. But all with the purpose of that we have to make what we are doing more emes, that God has to be more real. It's within our hands. It's, everyone has, how do you do that? There's no answer. There is your answer. There's my answer. Including the way we practice Yiddishkeit. It's going to make us observe Yiddishkeit better. If I'm more authentic in my Yiddishkeit, my kids will be more authentic in their Yiddishkeit. It's going to help us also be a lot more supportive of our children. When all of us will see how our children are not like us. And in Yiddishkeit, they're not going to be like us. And how great, thank God for that. But to really get that, it's a beged. We're waiting for a garment. We're waiting to better in garb, in body. And if you think that eating is taking away your affliction, no, it's not. The affliction is there when you're eating. Stop eating and you can face your affliction. And that's okay. So we are afflicted. We are Jews. We're afflicted from the beginning of time, maybe forever. We're people, we have afflictions and we have fears and we have regrets deep. Not regrets about anything, about nothing, about... It's not about something. It's just, I have regret. That's how it works. It's just an archetype. There is regret. And I don't have to find excuses for my regret because it's not true. What the mistakes that we made in most cases does not warrant the amount of chest pounding that we do. Does not warrant.
Not unless it's affected somebody else. The regrets of saying wrong things and affecting somebody's neshama, somebody's feelings, somebody's, how they go about the day, making somebody embarrassed. This is the regret, saying the wrong things to the people. Thing,
but if you have that much feeling of regret that you felt like you had such a big deal that you changed this person, you got to work with the ego. I'm just saying, I can't have so much regret because I don't have enough self-respect for myself.
No, because you're busy.
Too busy.
You're the busiest
I'm
person.
I'm broken all day. I don't have time to sit there and say, oh, it's because of me this person feels bad.
I'm talking about the people that matters in my life. You say something to your grandparents, to your parents.
Elena, what I'm saying, I'm not saying that you're saying something wrong. You're saying something right. I'm saying that under that, there's something deeper also going on. And then it's not even also, it's the ikar, that we have regret, period. We have affliction. I don't think that God is telling us to afflict ourselves. God is saying, why can't you finally open up your eyes and just face the fact that you are afflicted? Period. How do you do that? Stop eating. And you'll experience your affliction.
So then why don't we not eat all the time?
Because we'll die.
What do you mean? We have
the IV, only for a few weeks, she said. Not more than that. God wants us to live and to be healthy. And then eating is a pleasure. And eating is a mitzvah. And there's so much good with it. And that. Yeah, hold on. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. But one day a year, maybe IV is the mana. I don't know. All right, we'll stop at this. I'm afflicted with